Last week began a new message series in John. We had been, of course, focusing on some things at Advent. Specifically, we were focusing on joy at Advent. And so in 2020, as we began the year, we started a new series that's going to be looking at John's Gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, rounding out what we call the Gospels. Really, John's Gospel is like a biography of Jesus. If you picked up a biography in the library about a person's life, that's what John is really doing in John's Gospel. He's giving us a biography about Jesus. And the series we're talking about is seeing Jesus clearly throughout the gospel that John wrote, the biography that John wrote, because we discussed last week how and why it's important that we see Jesus clearly. Just seeing clearly is important, as we noted last week, but seeing Jesus clearly is of utmost importance because it is going to impact, influence the way we live our life then. And as followers of Jesus, that's an important thing that we're doing. There's lots of people that don't know who Jesus is, and they see Jesus in us. We are now representing Jesus to the world around us, and so it's important that we see him clearly. Last week, we talked about verse 1 through 18 of chapter 1, and I'm going to remind us what we discussed there and how that impacts verse 19 through 51. So we're going to end with chapter 1 today. Again, this is really John setting up for what he's about to, the story he's about to tell from chapter 2 to the end of his gospel, to the end of his little biography. So we're still in that introduction mode of learning about why John is saying the things he's saying as he's authoring this, and why that's important as you're reading it. Because remember, the ultimate goal that John has is so that you might believe in who Jesus is as the Messiah. That's what John says at the end, is so that you might believe, and by believing, find life in him. And that's the whole point of it. So we're going to talk about that today and just remind ourselves of this really unbelievable story John is telling. And that's really what the intro is to the rest of this biography, is John is setting up something that seems unbelievable, and why he says at the end of it, I want you to believe this unbelievable story I am about to write. And he highlights a couple of things in the very beginning of why this story is kind of unbelievable, because he's making a claim in the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. We talked about this last week. He's making a claim that the Word that has become flesh is actually God. And so he uses that language of Genesis 1:1 in John 1:1. In the beginning was God. That's Genesis 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So he's making this quite outlandish claim about who the person of Jesus Christ is, that he is God in flesh. He goes on to talk about the fact that God is now dwelling among us. We talked last week about how the tabernacle in the very beginning, as you're reading the Old Testament, and then later on the temple, is where the very presence of God dwelt. That's what they believed. And so now John is claiming that the very presence of God is dwelling in this person who has put on flesh. We call it the incarnation, where God puts on flesh and now is dwelling among us. And that person is Jesus. It's another outlandish claim. And he also says that he is the one true God, God's one and only Son, that was discussed in the Old Testament. John is saying is now happening, and that person is Jesus. So he gives us some unbelievable things to try and wrap our minds around, and he's trying to say, I want you to believe these things by the end of the story. He adds on to this unbelievable stuff by adding some titles that are going to be given to Jesus that were reserved for the Messiah. And so that's going to create a stir. And so he's going to give these titles in chapter 1, 19 through 51. That's what we're going to look at. And then he's going to show in the rest of John how Jesus is living these titles, saved for the Messiah, that they learned about their whole lives in the Old Testament, saved for the Messiah, how Jesus is living them out. So we're going to begin in John chapter 1, verse 19. Now, I want to highlight at this point, too. I like to say this simply because my favorite professor when I was at seminary at Evangelical in Myerstown was Dr. Dorsey. He's now gone on to be with Jesus, but he was my favorite professor. He was the Old Testament professor. And I like to highlight this point because it seems like the Old Testament is kind of one of those forgotten books, like that whole section. We even create Bibles that just have the New Testament and the Book of Psalms and Proverbs in them. And some people think the Old Testament is too difficult to understand, so we don't address it very much. I try, and if maybe you've noticed, maybe you haven't, I don't know. In my preaching throughout the year, I'm always at least in the Old Testament twice. I try and kind of go back and forth with that because I think it's an important part. And what you're going to find in John chapter 1, verse 19 through 51, there's a lot of Old Testament stuff being discussed. The New Testament makes sense because we have the Old Testament. All these things that are being fulfilled, God didn't just start writing the story of redemption in the New Testament. It began all the way in the beginning and certainly was launched with Abraham, not when Jesus was here. But God is fulfilling those promises with Jesus, but it began in the Old Testament. So we're going to hear a lot of either quotations out of the Old Testament. All these titles that are going to be attributed to Jesus are coming out of the Old Testament. There's lots of allusions to the Old Testament. So I want to just let you know, as people who are, we encourage to be in the Word, to be in the Bible and reading, don't be afraid of the Old Testament. It is hard to understand, but if we rejected something or stopped doing something simply because it was hard to understand, I'm going to be willing to bet most of us dudes wouldn't be married. Because women are pretty hard to understand, but you kept on pursuing that girl you wanted to marry. You probably still don't understand her, but there was some tenacity with which you pursued her, and I'm saying do that with the Old Testament. Even though it's hard to understand, that's why we're a part of a church body, that we can ask questions, and certainly you can ask me questions. But it's important to understand it because it helps make the New Testament make sense, and certainly in the section we're going to be in, it helps this part make sense as well. For what John is setting up. Because John is writing this seemingly unbelievable story that all these things that God had foretold in the Old Testament, Jesus' birth being one of them, are now coming to fulfillment. And all of that is coming to fulfillment in the person of Jesus. So that begins in John chapter 1, verse 19, where you are, we are, as the reader, introduced to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist's ministry is discussed in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to a greater extent than John. So we're kind of picking some things up here that you are supposed to have already known because you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm just going to remind you about John's ministry so that when I read this, you're not lost right when we start. Right out of the gate, I don't want you to be lost. So John the Baptist is now doing some evangelistic preaching ministry. If you know any of your Bible history, if not, I'll fill you in. This is like a teaching session. You didn't have to pay for this course. This is like 101. So, well, I guess you kind of did. If you gave offering, you did kind of pay for it. But thank you anyway. But in the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's 400 years in which God is silent, which means God has not been sending any prophets. When God spoke to Israel throughout the Old Testament, we see him doing that through the patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all them and Moses. And we see him doing that through kings like King David, who was God's anointed king, representing God to Israel and on earth. And he did that through the prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and all those prophets in the Old Testament. That is how God communicated. Well, for 400 years, none of that was happening. And everybody's wondering, when is God going to show up again? And on the scene comes John the Baptist. And this is kind of like there's a huge stir in Israel because this guy, John the Baptist, seems like he is one of those guys that we haven't heard from for over 400 years. And so this is making its way all over Israel. The religious leaders are hearing all about this, the very people studying the scriptures, looking, waiting, anticipating, hoping the Messiah is going to come. They hear about this, and so John the Baptist is that guy. That's why this is such a big deal that he's coming on the scene. And the things that he is doing seem to indicate the Messiah is coming. The messianic age has arrived. The new age has begun, where God is now going to be dwelling among his people. And so John begins this way in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony, when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And John the Baptist did not fail in confessing freely, it says, I am not the Messiah. Everything he was doing seemed to indicate this guy might be the Messiah. And so the religious leaders send a contingent from Jerusalem to where John the Baptist was, which was in Bethany, which was pretty close to Jerusalem, not too far away. And they say, go and check this guy out, see what's going on. So they're wondering, are you the Messiah? And John is saying, no, I'm not the Messiah. In this, my Bible, which is NIV, it says he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. That repetition that is happening in the Greek is trying to emphasize this point that John the Baptist is not the Messiah. And the implication being, the Messiah has come and he knows who he is. But he doesn't necessarily tell these religious leaders who that is. So they ask two follow-up questions that they know from all of their studying in school and taking tests and doing all those things, that when the Messiah comes, this was going to be a part of the Messiah's ministry. They ask, then are you Elijah? Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Elijah didn't die. God took him up. And in the Old Testament, it says when the Messiah comes, an Elijah-like figure will be a part of that. And so now they're wondering, this seems like the real deal, so are you Elijah? He says, no, are you the prophet? Again, an Old Testament illusion, prophecy coming true, and they're wondering, are you the guy? John the Baptist says, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They cannot go back empty-handed. They need to at least tell these guys something when they go back to the religious leaders, because they're very interested to know who this person is, if the messianic age has come. And so they asked John the Baptist, then tell us about yourself. John replied, John the Baptist says, in the words of the Isaiah the prophet, quoting the Old Testament, these guys would have read that, all the religious leaders would have read this, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. That Old Testament quotation is directly related to the messianic age. That is how they would have interpreted that, and John the Baptist is saying, it is happening. So they say, now the Pharisees who had been sent question him, and this is verse 24, then why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John the Baptist replies, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He's talking about Jesus, never actually names him to them. And he says, John the author says in verse 28, this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So he's giving us the location of where these Pharisees, religious leaders come to question John. And John never really gives them a straight answer. He doesn't actually tell them who he is. He's quoting some Old Testament scripture. He doesn't actually name Jesus. He doesn't say Jesus, Joseph's son, the carpenter. He doesn't give them any information. He sends them back wondering about who he is, John, and who Jesus is. But he's giving them plenty of information that if they know their scripture and what God is actually doing through it, they'd be able to put two and two together. Because John the Baptist is baptizing Jews. And if you were a Jew, you didn't need to be baptized. Usually, if you were a Gentile, that's everybody that's not a Jew, and you wanted to follow the Jewish God, you would get baptized, and you would be cleansed so that you could be clean, because you're already not clean because you're a Gentile and not a Jew. And so you would be cleaned, and then you could follow the God of the Jews. But even going to the temple, you had a special area in the temple you couldn't get in any closer. So John is baptizing Jewish people, which is a signifier of the messianic age. John the Baptist is saying everybody needs to be baptized because we are all sinners. And so it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, I am baptizing because the Messiah is coming. The one who is coming as the rescuer that we sang about for all of humanity. And so they were wondering, all these implications say the Messiah is here. And so we're going to read through John about how many people are missing, even in the when we read about Jesus' birth, the story about his birth. They missed it. They didn't get. They're into scriptures every day, and they didn't get that the Messiah is born, and it's still happening. And so John the Baptist never actually gives them a straight answer. And so we, who are reading John's gospel, the author, we get some information about who this Jesus is in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." A very specific statement about who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do when he actually comes. "This is the one I meant when I said," this is John the Baptist talking, "a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John the Baptist is answering for us, the reader, some questions that we might have, just like the religious leaders. Well, who are you, and who is this guy? Remember, he's telling us this unbelievable story, and he's offering us, the reader, some information about who this guy is. He's apparently the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is once again saying, "I am not the guy, I am not the Messiah." And then John gives this testimony in verse 32. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." This is talking about Jesus' baptism. Remember, Jesus was baptized also. You got to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get that story. But in that story, we see that this dove comes down on Jesus as the Holy Spirit. And so he says, this is John saying, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him," remain on Jesus. "And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." So John is making this claim that this Jesus is God's chosen one. Now, we are not introduced to Jesus until verse 29 when he actually uses his name. He sees Jesus coming, and he says, "This is the Lamb of God. He'll take away the sins of the world." So in that little portion there, we're getting a lot of titles that John didn't give to the Pharisees, but he's giving to us, the reader, because he wants us to have some information about who this Jesus is, because there's going to be lots of questions about who Jesus is, and you're going to hear those questions in John chapter 2 through the end. But he's setting it all up so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so John goes on, the author goes on to tell this little story. "The next day, John was there again with two disciples." Now it's John the Baptist and two guys with him. "When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" Now remember, this isn't like these guys we're about to be introduced to just met Jesus. Everything John the Baptist is doing is indicating the Messianic age has arrived. It's all over Israel, so much so that Bethany, which is over here on the other side of the Jordan, and Jerusalem, which is over here on this side of the Jordan, sends a bunch of people to find out what is going on. And so after 400 years, something amazing is taking place. So when we meet these guys, it's not like they only heard of Jesus for the first time when John writes this. This is happening all around them. They were with John. They would have been following John. And so it says, when John saw Jesus passing by, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, the two guys with John the Baptist, when they heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Or another translation is, "What are you looking for?" He asked those two disciples. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus says, "and see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So Andrew was one of the guys standing with John when he says, "Hey, this is the Lamb of God," and he was one of the guys that followed Jesus. So Andrew goes to his brother Simon Peter, and at the first thing Andrew did after he started following Jesus was went to his brother and said to him, "We found the Messiah," that is the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word. They're synonymous, they mean the same thing. and he brought him to Jesus. He, Andrew, brings Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas or Kephas, whichever, if it's a hard C or not, I don't know, which means Peter." One is an Aramaic term, one is a Greek term, and it means rock. And of course, we're going to hear about that story through John, that Peter's not much of a rock, but as we get into Acts, we see that God does a lot of work in Peter's life. But Peter was invited to come and see who this Jesus was. So the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, again, everybody knows what's going on. He sees Philip. Philip probably part of this whole gathering that's taking place, the brouhaha that's happening around Jesus. And Jesus says, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote." He's talking about the Old Testament. We've found the one the Old Testament is talking about. All those years in synagogue and learning all this stuff and having to recite these things and memorize all this stuff, we finally found the one that we've been talking about forever. The one that our ancestors have been talking about forever. He's here. This is Philip talking to his friend Nathanael. We found him. And it is Jesus. He is the son of Joseph, the no-name carpenter from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, "Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Jesus is making an allusion to Jacob from the Old Testament, where that language is used, and they would have made a clear connection, a clear reference to that. And Jesus, and Nathanael then says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." So something clearly, maybe we don't pick it up in this language, something clearly supernatural is going on. Jesus could not have known what he knows or said what he said. And because of that, Nathanael declares, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Some more titles given to Jesus. Jesus said, "You believe," he's saying this to Nathanael, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. I revealed to you a little bit of my supernatural power. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That is clear reference to Jacob's dream in the Old Testament, where Jacob's ladder, if you remember that from your Bible stories when you were a kid, and the angels descending and ascending to heaven, Jacob's ladder was like this connection, this bridge between heaven and earth. And Jesus is making the claim that I am that bridge between heaven and earth. Jacob, when he saw that, when he had that dream, he named that place Bethel, house of God. Jesus is saying, God now dwells within me. So he's making these two claims, and he says, "You will see greater things than what I just showed you," whatever supernatural thing Jesus was able to reveal to Nathanael. "You will see greater things," and you're about to see those in chapter 2, those greater things. John's about to give you some insight to that, but that's next week. So if you want to hear that, you got to come next week. This week, we're going to highlight now. So we've got this whole story. John is setting up this intro. Remember, we didn't even do anything with Jesus' ministry yet. He was mentioned a couple times. There's a few people meeting him. This is all intro to what Jesus is about to do, because John knows he's about to tell you this unbelievable story about who Jesus claims to be. And so we're seeing who Jesus is through, not because John the Baptist told anybody, not because Jesus necessarily told anybody, but because of the claims that are being made about him with everything that's happening in Israel. And this is why Jesus is going to get into trouble as we go through John's story about him, is because of all these titles that Jesus eventually claims for himself. Other people are saying this about Jesus right now, but eventually Jesus will claim these for himself. Messiah, or Christ, translated, means anointed one. This was saved for God's representative on earth. That was for King David. He was God's anointed. That was for the priests. God, they were the representatives to Israel all throughout the Old Testament. Whenever you see the priests doing anything, they are representing God to the people. and the prophets were representing God to the people and to all of earth, really. And now Jesus, or these claims that are being made, is Jesus is now doing that. I am God's representative, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was promised and would come. And through the scripture I read for you, these are the very the seven different titles that are applied to Jesus that have clear reference. You have to take my word for it if you don't know, or you can look it up for yourself, to the Old Testament. That the one who would be coming, the one that was promised by God, the one that they had all been looking for their entire lives and waiting for and hoping for and anticipating, is finally here, and he is Jesus. And John's asking us, the author is asking us, to accept that truth, to see Jesus for who he really is. And he's telling this story so that you will believe that Jesus is all these things. That this is who Jesus is. So we're going to find out how many people do believe it and how many people don't. And one of the things that John highlights in this very beginning section, I think, is so important because it applies to every single one of us sitting in here and applies to a lot of people that aren't sitting in here, is when he's talking about what Jesus has come to do. And Jesus asks the question, when John the Baptist is with his disciples, those two guys with him, and he says, there's the Lamb of God. And those two disciples, one of them being Andrew, decide to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, what are you looking for? That's what he says. Or one, some translations say, what do you want? Or what are you looking for? In verse 38. I think that is so important to remember. Because there are a lot of people looking for something. You were looking for something at one point in your life. What was that something? There's lots of people out there in our world today looking for something. And there's many people, unfortunately, struggling today looking for something that has meaning or significance or a place to belong. What are you looking for is the phrase Jesus uses for these disciples. Because they think they know what they're looking for, but Jesus is going to challenge all of that. As we read through John's gospel, Jesus is going to challenge what they're looking for. The Pharisees were looking for the Messiah, but apparently they are completely missing it. I'm not doing any spoiler alerts, probably not, with what happens with the Pharisees. But people are looking for something. Everybody is, and they're trying to find it somewhere. Some people look for it in relationships. Maybe this relationship will make me happy. Nope, that didn't work. Maybe this one will. Maybe this one will. Maybe this one will. People are looking for something in maybe their job. I need to feel like I have a purpose in life, and I want to do that at my job, except when your job doesn't recognize you for what you do, it gets pretty depressing. Or maybe you don't like your job, so it's hard to find purpose in your job. Maybe it's my family. I want to find some meaning. I want to look for something with my family. If I can just have the perfect family, it's all going to be good. And maybe that will let you down. Maybe it's just being able to provide. Maybe it's finances, just having stuff. That thing will make me happy. If I can just get that thing, there's always something out there that you're looking for, and we can never quite grasp it. And so Jesus is asking the question, what are you looking for? And I'm suggesting to you that you can find that something you're looking for in the pages of Scripture. Except we can't miss what the pages of Scripture are trying to show us. See, the Pharisees did that. They knew the Scriptures better than all of us combined. They probably had lots of it memorized and could just recite it for you. And they missed it completely. They missed the whole thing. Your whole life, imagine that, your whole life spending it looking for the Messiah, knowing all these prophecies, knowing all these different Old Testament things that were pointing to the Messiah coming, and completely missing it. There's a lot of people that miss out on what the Scriptures are all about today. I've talked to so many people that think the Scriptures are about the do's and don'ts. Well, God tells me to do this, and God tells me to don't do that. I don't need the Bible for that. The Bible's old and outdated, and it's just a bunch of stuff that doesn't make sense. I don't need the Bible for that. The Scriptures are pointing us to the person of Jesus Christ. God has revealed himself through Jesus and has decided, for whatever reason, to give us that revelation within these pages. God is telling us a story about redemption. John, specifically in his gospel, is telling a story so that you might believe, and in believing, you might finally find what it is you're looking for. You might find life. So don't miss out on what the scriptures are saying. There's lots of people that have grown up in a church that read the Bible all the time. And they can check that off the list. Did I read my Bible today? Yep, I'll check that off the list. But it has no influence, no impact in their life. They can quote Bible scriptures, but they don't love their enemies. They're really nasty to people. There's no kindness in them. You can't see any joy in their life, certainly. They're always trying to get back at somebody that got them and seek revenge. And so everything the Bible says, they know the Bible, but they don't seem to live it out, because they've missed what Scripture is all about. Scripture is all about life transformation, not simply reading and doing some obligatory things. So as the Pharisees missed what Scriptures were all about, we don't want to miss what it is Jesus has come to do and say, and what the Old Testament is trying to reveal to us about who this God is that would send His one and only Son. The Pharisees missed it. And so Jesus ask the question, what are you looking for? And he gives the response, come and you will see. The two disciples with John say, hey, we're going to start following you, Jesus. Jesus asks them the question, what are you looking for? And they ask Jesus, well, where are you staying? And it seems like innocent. Well, Jesus says, come and see. But Jesus is doing something more with that language of come and see. And then Andrew does go, and he does see. And the first thing he does is he goes to his brother, Peter, and he says, come and see. And so Peter comes and sees. And then we have the story of Philip, and Jesus says, follow me. And then Philip goes to Nathanael and says, come and see who this Jesus is. It's a common refrain that we're hearing, and really John, the author of this gospel, is inviting you to do the same thing, to come and see. You're looking for something. I want you to come and see this Jesus. Maybe he's the one you've been looking for. John's gospel is probably the most recommended book I know of. I do it all the time to somebody who's just become a Christian and is trying to figure all this out and get what this following Jesus thing is all about. Somebody who is not a Christian but is interested in exploring, investigating, that's what this is all about. Come and see. Investigate it for yourself. Because when you investigate it for yourself, as we see this small group beginning to take shape with Andrew and whoever the other disciple was that was with him, this other guy that's unnamed, maybe it was Philip, maybe it wasn't, we don't know. Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel and maybe one other person, they've just been invited to come and see who this Jesus is. That is the easiest way to invite somebody to discover who Jesus is, maybe for the first time. When Jesus says, come and see, he's asking them to follow, and that idea of following is really embarking on a journey. That's what we're going to see in John's gospel. We are about to embark on this journey. We're going to see these greater things that Jesus is talking about. What are greater things you're going to do, Jesus? We're going to see those. And he's inviting them to journey with him to discover whether or not Jesus is who he really says he is, or right now all the titles being applied to him. To follow Jesus is to embark on a journey. That's what John's asking us to do as the reader. And there are people in your life, maybe you're that person, I don't know where you're at, that is searching for something. If you're that person, I want to invite you to make a commitment to come to Grace and come and see who this Jesus is. If you know that person that is searching for something, I want to encourage you to invite them to say, hey, come and see who this Jesus is. Maybe that person has checked out a lot of, or tried to check out a lot of answers. You've been searching for this, you've been searching for that, and it's left you empty, it's left you broken, it's left you depressed. Are you willing to come and see who this Jesus is? It's a great way to invite somebody to embark on this journey, And then Jesus, and it says, in as John is telling the story, that the disciples remain with him or stay with him. And what we find through John's gospel is Jesus kind of gets this group of people hanging out together because he's trying to help them on this journey so that this journey isn't just for, you know, a week or two, a month or two, or a year or two, but it's just the relationship that builds, that is built, that lasts forever. Maybe you know some of those people. I've talked to those people that believed in God for a certain amount of time, and then they've not remained with God. They thought they knew who God was. They thought they could see Jesus clearly, but they had a misconception. The vision was blurry, and they kind of gave up. And John's going to tell us about those people. We're going to meet those people. There's a moment in John, one of my favorite parts of the scripture, when Jesus is starting to say some hard things to people. Like, Jesus doesn't have tons of, he's not just trying to make us feel good about ourselves. He's got some difficult things to say. He starts saying those things, and soon you start to see people walk away. And Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says, are you going to leave too? And one of my favorite parts in the scripture is when Peter turns to Jesus and says, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. That's what Jesus is inviting people to discover. Maybe for the first time. Come and see, because what you're going to find is life itself. That's why Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. We're going to see some of those titles throughout John's gospel. But Jesus is really inviting us to embark on a journey with him and hoping that as we discover who this Jesus is, we will remain with him. Because there's going to be a lot of stuff in life that might cause you to question your remaining with Jesus. There's going to be a lot of moments in life, a lot of waves, a lot of storms that might cause you to question whether I should stick around with this Jesus character. John's gospel is an answer to that in saying, just wait. I know it seems hard. I know it seems unbelievable, but I'm going to tell you this story. And when you believe, you will actually find life. You have something to offer that person that is searching, that is grasping, and nothing. It just seems so far out of the reach. They're almost there. They just can't reach it. You have the opportunity to say, hey, come and see who this Jesus is. Embark on this journey. Investigate. Figure this out. Because at the end of it, what you're going to discover, maybe for the first time, is life. So I want to encourage you, if you're there, if you're questioning this, this past Christmas, I was in my office talking to somebody, and they told me they gave up on God. They grew up in church. They had a lot of stuff happen in their life, and they just gave up on God. And they just so happened to land in my office at Christmas time, and I said, I want to tell you God hasn't given up on you. And I want to invite you to discover this God that maybe you didn't know or maybe you forgot about. I want to make that same invitation to you to hang with us as we go through John's gospel, to maybe discover this God, maybe for the first time. And I want to encourage you, if you've got that person in your life, just ask them to come and see, check this out, start on this journey, and let's see what happens when we get to the end of it. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that maybe in our own lives, somebody invited us to come and see and check you out. Maybe somebody invited us to start this journey, and Lord, at the end of that journey, we ran smack dab into you and found life. God, I'm thankful that that was true in my own life, in which I embarked on that journey, and so many others in this room, and so many others, Lord, that just embarked on the journey. And I pray, God, that if there's somebody in here this morning that needs to begin that journey, that they would take that step, that they'd have the courage to do that, and that they would come and see who this Jesus is. Lord, I too ask that if there are people like that in our life, there's lots of people outside of these walls searching for something. And we've got an opportunity to invite them to come and see the one who will take away the sin of the world, the one who offers us life. Lord, help us to have the courage and the boldness to ask that friend to come and see and check you out, Lord God, whether that's being a part of this sermon series, whether that's maybe just having some conversations one-on-one around the coffee table, whatever that looks like, Lord God, I pray that we might be able to have those types of conversations in our own life so that we might be able to point people to the one, the only one who offers life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.